Please kneel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, we firmly believe that you are here, that you see us, that you hear us. We adore your profound reverence. We ask you pardon for our sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. Our Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, our guardian angels, intercede for us. Amen. Okay, guys, please be seated. Lord, with your permission, you know, what an honor to preach. I mean, think about this, that to sit in front of the Lord, but to preach him in front of himself. With your permission, I want to speak about the cross and how to toughen up our will. And speaking about the virtue of mortification or self-denial. You know, Lord, here on the blessed, on the altar here present in the Blessed Sacrament, you yourself told the apostles not too long before you went up the Mount of Transfiguration, which we'll read next weekend, you kind of drop a bomb on us and you say, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, Mike Tyson had a line. He says, everyone has a plan until they've been punched in the mouth. Lord, what do we do when life simply punches us in the mouth? How do we react? How do we deal with suffering, pain, trials, tribulations? You know, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works. You know, God is so good. You know, sit there, you know, and that book downstairs, the topic was what? How to carry your cross and how not to run away from suffering. We have a whole culture that's trying to create a world, a vacuum, to escape suffering. And in that process, because we don't listen to God, because we try to make up the rules, we try to evade anything difficult, we make our lives so difficult. One of the things about being a Catholic and a Christian is we have to understand the meaning of suffering. That it actually is not necessarily a punishment. But God, somehow you bless us with suffering, with crosses. You know, there was a story about St. Catherine of Siena where one time she had a dream. You know, she's a saint, this really holy woman, and she woke up in this room of crosses, and our blessed Lord, you told her, you appeared to her and said, choose a cross, Catherine. And she, being this very pious woman, women that are strong are so strong, and she goes to the biggest cross in the room and says, I want this one, Jesus. And our Lord told her, no, that is for married people. It always gets a laugh, but there's a truth to it. I mean, how many of you guys, if you knew exactly what was going to happen 7 years after going the aisle, might have joined the seminary? God gave you that time machine. But God, you know, mysteriously, he doesn't show you what's going to happen. He doesn't tell you what your crosses are. He only told Mary. Mary knew. She was in, Simeon told her and said, your son will die, and he'll be a sign contradicted. But the rest of us, God is good to us. He just puts us on the path, pats us on the back, gives us the grace, and then gives us trials. But then as we grow and we realize he gives us the grace. Because if he showed us everything, we'd be scared to follow him. What is mortification? The Catholic culture definition from a website says it is the practice of Christian asceticism. The word asceticism is important. In order to overcome sin and master one's sinful tendencies. And through austerity, it's a strengthening of the will. What's the weakest part of the human person? Our willpower. Jesus will say to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you have the strength to endure what comes before you, to do the will of my Father. And we know this experientially. We're broken. We're weak vessels of clay. Very fragile. But none of us loved, and none of us, we can get stronger. That's the point, gentlemen. We can become strong through virtue, through practice, and through accepting the suffering that God wants us and will give to us to allow us to grow. One of the vices, I believe, that's in modern culture, that's destroying our culture, and you have to understand this correctly when I say it, is what St. Thomas Aquinas calls the sin of effeminacy. Not being effeminate, but effeminacy. It has a very sort of pointed definition what it is, according in the Summa. And the Summa is sort of like a compilation of all of St. Thomas's writings. And I think it's this sin has entered into the church in priests, bishops, and in many Catholic homes. What it is this. It is, according to Thomas, a reluctance to suffer due to an attachment to pleasure. Now, I want you to analyze that. It's a reluctance to suffer due to the attachment to pleasure. Like, I can't get rid of this because I like it. I love it so much. Why do we sin? We like pleasure. We like to feel good. We want to be happy. But sin is missing the mark. In Greek, it means hamartia, to miss the mark. But in order for us to overcome sin, as Father Dan said in many ways, is that we have to ask for the grace to not be afraid to suffer, to actually grow in virtue, to seek the high road, to go up Calvary. And that's a very painful journey uphill. There's a guy, I don't know if you've heard of him, they call him the toughest man on the planet. His last name is Goggins. And I think he has a book, No One Can Hurt Me. It's got a lot of language in it. I don't know how it ended on my sister's bookshelf. But anyway, she's like, it's a great book. And I kind of looked, there's some other eight children. I'm like, wow, you know. And I read it. And it's actually pretty interesting. He had a real rough background. He was very depressed. He was this overweight African-American guy, and just, you know, dad had beaten him up a ton of times. And then one day he just got up and looked in the mirror. And he said, you know what? I'm just tired of being kicked around. I'm tired of just being, in his own words, using strong language, of just being a wimp. I'm tired of always being beaten. And so he goes from, like, basically cleaning cockroaches, this sort of, you know, $10 an hour job. He marches himself to the Navy Department and signs up for BUDS training to be a Navy SEAL. And he actually becomes a SEAL. And not just a SEAL, he becomes the toughest in his class. And really, the reason he was motivated was he had a lot of anger in him. He just wanted to vent his anger. And that lasts for so long. And if he doesn't find Christ, he'll break down. But I got to hand it to him. He made a name for himself. And, you know, soldiers are some of the toughest breed on the planet, but this man, they say, is the toughest. He fought for his country for 21 years. He's completed 50 endurance races and is widely known as the world's toughest athlete. One of his remarkable achievements is completing the Mount Blanc 100-mile race. Goggins had to complete 100 miles within 24 hours, and after 70 miles, his body was starting to shut down. He had stress fractures in his legs, shin splints, his kidneys had shut down. He was pooping in his pants because the bathroom was far away, and pissing blood because his organs were failing, As if this wasn't enough, he also had a hole in his heart when he finished 100 miles. And you know he did another one after that? What's wrong with that guy? Some of his quotes, and that this isn't Christ, but this is a guy who's come to understand in a sort of secular way, how you have to just accept suffering. He says this: there's no better way to grow as a person than to do something you hate every day. That's interesting. Now, I don't know if he's a believer in Christ, but we see something similar, don't we? We don't grow unless we carry our cross, and the cross is a sign of suffering and hatred. Doing something that lacks pleasure, that challenges us. Another quote. He says, stop making excuses. Stop being a victim. Take personal responsibility. Hold yourself accountable. Get comfortable with the uncomfortable. And finally, make your dreams come true. Nietzsche, who is a pagan philosopher, says, the worst enemy is ourself. We talk about loving our enemy. Well, first you have to learn to love yourself in the proper sense of the word. Like to be God, the man I want to be. He says this, don't let your body or mind do exactly what it wants to do. Take control. And last thing, life isn't always about doing the things we like to do. It's about doing the things we have to do. Now, he learned that all from what? Experience. Now, if we could get him in a cassock, we got one bad dude. Imagine him running your parish. Imagine him being your bishop. Rector of a seminary. But I think we need more men like that. You know, in a society where, you know, it drives me crazy to have these rooms, these for snowflakes, you know, where, you know, millennials go and they kind of, you know, walk in a room with, you know, pictures of puppy dogs and flowers, and this is, you know, nothing critical should be said in this room and nothing that's hard or harsh or could be demeaning, and as if, like, that's reality. Walking in there with your skinny jeans, right? And walking out weaker. Why? I don't want to face responsibility. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to grow. I just want to hide. Jesus is the toughest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus Christ is the toughest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He's much tougher than David Goggins. And too many people make Jesus as if he's like Mr. Rogers. Jesus was tough. The passion he went through was tough. The pain he went through for you and I was so tough. And he said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses life because of me will find it. Now, I want to talk about why do we seek the cross? Now, gentlemen, David Goggins said, in order to grow, we need to do something we hate every day. And sometimes doing the right thing might be the thing we hate. Because our Lord says, unless you hate your life, you won't save it. If you don't hate your life, you won't save it. There's a connection here. The embracing of what's suffering. Something that God could have taken away. But he left it. And that's a mystery. Why does bad things happen to good people? I can't answer that question. That's for the big guns. That's for him. But we know this in our theology that Jesus Christ on the cross redeemed suffering, gave it meaning. Now, in Lent, we are called to do prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And remember, it's all three. You're not supposed to pick one of the three. You always have that like joker's like, you know, he thinks he's all pious. He's like, oh yeah, this year, I'm not going to give up anything. I'm going to do something, Father. You know, tell that to David Goggins, right? No, you're supposed to do all three. And many of the saints said one without the other is none at all. Because it doesn't make sense. You know, we're supposed to abstain from meat on Fridays. Actually, every Friday of Lent of the year or another suitable sacrifice. It's still in canon law. We're supposed to fast a bit. We're supposed to give up something we like. Why? Why take a cold shower? Why not drink a beer when you just really want it to grow in virtue and to learn how to love? It's a means to an end. Now, St. Thomas says there's three reasons why we do mortification. So we're first going to talk about the reason that we actually have to embrace the cross. Are you with me? And he says this, why do we suffer during Lent? Why does the church say, deny yourself? Well, St. Thomas says is that by choosing to deny ourselves and take up our cross, it allows us to feel closer to the passion of Jesus. Holy Spirit was working. Remember, Father Diascanus talked about how, you know, we don't put deer on, you know, present deer at Mass and stuff like this. But this story happened to me. It's a silly anecdote. Hope it will help you. But last day of deer season, of hunting season, I told Father Bob Kilner, I'm going to bring some meat for our freezer. So I went out there with another parishioner and had it all set up. And there's this field. It's the last day. I'm praying my rosary on the deer stand that God would send me some meat. And sure enough, I get a text, and this little, I thought was a doe, comes running on the field. And he says, it's kind of small. So I said, Lord, if it's there 10 more seconds, I'm taking it. I told this story to Women's Recollection. They all like, oh my gosh, you know. It was about a 40-yard shot, crossbow. And it was glorious, went right through, like perfect shot. And then he came around, well, I didn't know it was a he, came around and just plopped behind my stand. And then when I kind of turned him over, I realized it was a him and I felt bad, you know? I killed Bambi. Well, anyway, long story short, the owner of the property, old Vietnam vet, comes out. And you usually, like, you know, if you hunt on someone's property, you know, the priest said, oh, Father, I'll take care of it. You just go home and take a shower. And not this guy. He's like, you kill it, you gut it. All right. So we kind of got out there and it started. And of course, like, you're doing all wrong. And, you know, this is the fourth deer I've gotten, but I've never gutted one myself. You know, so I'm going through it and I'm watching him. And as I'm taking my eye off him, I'm like, do what? And it goes through my finger. And I pull it out, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I pull the glove off. I'm like, this doesn't look good. And he's like, just rub some dirt in it. His name is Richard. I'm like, Richard, it's falling off. I think I need to go to the hospital. Well, I go in the kitchen and clean it off. And so, you know, went there. And lo and behold, you know, went back out. We finished, and I went to the hospital. Sure enough, 7 stitches. So that night, you know, they asked, do you want take some Advil or... you know, do you want a painkiller for that? You know, I'm like, oh, I'm fine. They wrapped it up and 12 midnight rolls around. And I'm like, almost screaming like a baby. My finger hurt so bad. And it was just like, it was throbbing. I couldn't sleep. And I like held it up and trying to get the blood flow. And I was sitting there and like, let me get some Advil. And I go in the bathroom, put Advil. And then I go back, I can't sleep. I'm like, why, Lord? And then it's almost like God said to me, really? How did I feel? I'm talking about a little cut on the top of my finger. Can you imagine what he felt like when every part of his body was shredded? Nerves were exposed. The pain he was going through. When we deny ourselves, we can actually sort of relate to Jesus a bit. Our sufferings, brothers, will never, ever, ever, ever measure up to what? The Lord's. We have to remember that. You will never suffer as much as our Lord suffered for you. That's a promise You'll never do that because you can't. You wouldn't be able to. So that's the first thing. Mel Gibson speaks about how, or Jim Caviezel spoke about how when he was filming the movie, The Passion, that there were a couple scenes where he felt a lot of pain, and one was the scourging. You guys ever watch that scene? It is so hard to watch that. I've seen the movie about 18 times. It's actually been a while since I've watched it, you know, from beginning to end. It's harder and harder to watch it. But the scourging scene always gets me. It's hard to look at it. Because instinctively we know, like, I'm kind of responsible for that. And so Caviezel said that at one point, when they're going through the scourging scene, the guy missed with, not with, you know, but it was like a rope. And it slashed his back. And he said one strike from it put him in excruciating pain. One. And the word excruciating means what? Of the cross. Scrux, crux, cross, X, of the cross. He said, I was in so much pain. And he had this grace, Jim Caviezel realized, oh my goodness, Lord, what you did for me. He could empathize with our Lord. And that's why we give up sacrifice, to identify with you. Number two. Giving up something usually creates a vacuum or space for God. St. Jose Maria says this, if you don't deny yourself, you will never be a soul of prayer. Now, even prayer, gentlemen, takes sacrifice. Like, in other words, like Monday rolls around, something's got to give. In order to get that rosary in, you can't listen to music. If you got spiritual reading to do, well, you can't watch YouTube. It might be less sports. It might be whatever. But in order for something, there's this expression, a journey towards something is always a journey away from something. And we have a culture that thinks, I can get to my destination without sacrificing everything. It's not how it works. But when we learn to deny ourselves, we are more open to his inspirations and able to listen to his voice because we're not so grounded and attached and chained to this world. But we actually have to choose to deny ourselves. In other words, if we deny ourselves from watching TV at night, Netflix, we have time to pray, exercise, do something that makes us a better person. And most importantly, to pray. We actually have time to pray. You know, fast days, I find, are very good days for prayer because you have more time. You don't have to fix a meal. You don't have to be somewhere. You can just pray. And sometimes the prayer is, Lord, make dinner come quickly. But it is true. You know, there's something, the science of self-denial, it's just so, there's something in us. We're made to give of ourselves. There's nothing greater than we do something sacrificial and we complete it. There's something so satisfactory from that. When there's a challenge that we overcome. Pope Benedict says we were not made to be comfortable, we're made for greatness. But we won't attain greatness and sanctity unless we become sacrificial. We must deny ourselves. Now, the third one is that we need to, when we deny ourselves legitimate pleasures, right? Legitimate pleasures at times, or do something that's sacrificial at times, it gives us the power to say no to sin or illegitimate pleasures. You know, a lot of times, like teenagers be like, well, you know, what are you getting for Lent? Cussing. It doesn't count. You're supposed to give that up anyway. Like teenagers are like, what are you giving up? Pornography. Supposed to give it up anyway. What are you giving up? I mean, no. What's the thing that you sacrifice that gives you the grace to overcome that sin, that strengthens your will so you don't do this thing? It's called weapons of self-restraint. You know, there was a science test back in the 1972, to be exact, by a psychologist, Walter Mischel, you probably heard about this, in Stanford University, called the Marshmallow Test. Do you know what that is? The Marshmallow Test was they got a group in Stanford University, and they brought kids into for this test, and they brought them into a room, and they had a choice. They could get one marshmallow immediately, but if they waited for 15 minutes in the room and stared at the marshmallow, they would get two marshmallows. Now, it's amazing what happened. I think 50% of the kids failed and just ate the marshmallow. And if you YouTube it, it's the most hilarious it's like, it just shows you temptation, because the kids, they're sitting there and like, they walk out of the room and within 5 seconds, they're like picking it up. They're like smelling it. They're going in their mouth. They're like, just kind of messing like we do with temptation, play around with it, flirt with it, play with fire. But they noticed the kids that waited the 15 minutes and got the two marshmallows, years later, they tracked the kids. The researchers found that the children were able to wait longer, that waited, were academically, had higher SAT scores, had competent social skills, they were less obese, none of them had drug abuse problems, and they related very well to stress-related problems. They were all very highly successful people. Why? They were trained somehow to deal with being uncomfortable. What's your marshmallow? Do you want the one now, or can you wait for two? And Jesus says, if you wait for the one, you get heaven. You get a prize. It's called what? Eternal life. But how many men today are gobbling bags and bags of marshmallows by the thousands today? Because no one ever taught them to say what? No. And say yes to him. So, even after these years, the psychologists, 40 years later, have come up with the conclusion, self-control is the most crucial trait for success and maturity. It's the most crucial. Now, there's a difference between active and passive mortifications. Let's talk about a couple. Like, all right, let's take fasting, for example. An active mortification is this. And I think, gentlemen, during Lent, if you haven't picked something, choose something. All right, so, if you didn't start Lent, fine, start now. All right, maybe it's sugar. Maybe it's I'm not going to eat between meals. Maybe it's a cold shower. Maybe it's whatever. Something where you say no to some pleasure out of love for Jesus so that you can grow in willpower and also pray for those around you and offer that sacrifice as an oblation to God. You will see yourself grow very, very fast. You'll see God give you many graces because you're doing what he said, carrying what? Your cross. Now, John Paul II, if we look at David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah, he had a very bad week, it says that night after Nathan slammed him and said, "You are the man," that night it says that he kept a fast, retiring for the night on the ground and was clothed in sackcloth and ashes. He was making penance, making reparation for his sins. And the other thing, too, we do this is to make up for our past sins, showing God that I'm sorry. You know, like if you crash your dad's car, it's suitable to try to cut grass for him to make up for the damage. But also with our blessed Lord, after we go to confession, we do have this sort of, we want to deep down, is to make up for it. And reparation and penance, that's what we do. We make up by making sacrifices. John Paul II, it said in a book about him, it says that during Lent, he would eat only one meal a day. Before ordinations to the priesthood, where he was a bishop, he would sleep on a hard, cold floor instead of a bed for the men that were ordained the next day. He was always doing it for others. The Polish Monsignor wrote that John Paul began to sleep on the floor as far back as the 1960s, and he would rumple the covers of his bed to make it look like he slept in it. He was trying to be a Secret Service saint, you know? But why would he do something so crazy? He was offering it up for us. He slept on the floor for you, for me, for my vocation. Because Jesus said, if you do this, you will bear fruit. He knew this. He knew that if I deny myself, I'm not just helping myself, I'm helping everyone around me. He's a tough dude. He had a love for souls. Fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, scatters the clouds of concupiscence, quenches the fire of lust. It kindles true light of chastity. And usually, like, when do we fast? On Fridays. Why? Because that's when Jesus died on the cross. Now, I don't know if fasting is a part of your spirituality, but I've come to learn the hard way as a priest. Fasting is very powerful. Very powerful for prayer and for conversions. Stupid story. I was at JDW several years ago. Hard week. Come out of the confessional, 9 o'clock. I hadn't had a beer in 40 days or something like that. Just no apparent reason. Someone gave me a really nice Irish beer. It's in the top shelf of my refrigerator. Go over to the refrigerator and all, like, I was in the confession, one more confession, an Irish beer. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it, right? Nothing wrong with it. But I go to the refrigerator, I open up, and I guess it was my guardian angel, I don't know, or whatever. But I feel something say, don't drink it. And I remember saying, like, in my own rectory alone, why not? And, like, the Lord is saying, just no. I ask you no. So I shut the refrigerator, kind of like a baby, go downstairs. And then the next day, someone who I've been working with, who was trying to get baptized, who was on his deathbed, his daughter said, he wants you to baptize him. And it was like the first time I got the connection that our penances are powerful prayers for conversion. If you have like a daughter who's getting married outside the church, or a son who struggles with same-sex attractions, or you have, you know, whatever, a drug addiction in the family, try fasting for them. Because our Lord will say in the gospel that certain demons can only be dealt with what? Prayer and? But once again, we don't want to do it. But you know, Fulenshein had a great line. He said, when the church threw out things, pagan society picked it up. He talked about the rosary. When we start preaching the rosaries, hippies put them around their neck. When we stop talking about fasting, the sucker word picked it up. How many, I know some of you guys are doing what's called intermittent fasting. So you can look good for the beach. That's not the point. But notice, that's something we've been preaching for years, science has come to know is actually good for you. Tons of young people are not eating till lunch now because it's healthy. And it is healthy. And sometimes doing the right thing actually is what? Good for you. Not just physically, but for us also what? Spiritually. It raises your minds to God. It helps you to think about the sublime. You know, one thing I think to consider is if you've ever studied canon law, the rules for fasting have become so weak since the 1960s. 60s were just terrible, okay? We just go back in time and just skip to the 70s and knock out the 60s, especially 67 to 69. Let's knock it out. A lot of craziness in the church. A lot of craziness in society. Sexual revolution. Vatican II. Vatican II was good. It was good. It was good. But the way it came out was not of the Holy Spirit. The way it was translated was not according to the script. It's now just starting to come about. Real Vatican II starting to be out there today. And it says in the Bible, 40 years I've endured that generation, 40 years we dealt with the generation, and now there's healing. But you know, in 1917, anyone over 18 was not allowed to eat till dinner every day during Lent until dinner. Every day, Monday through Saturday, every Catholic. The only people that were not permitted to do that were pregnant women, children, and people that had really hard manual labor. So the guy behind the computer screen, you were fasting till dinner. And that's why the Sunday thing came in. You know how we go to the Sunday thing? Yeah, I gave a beer, so on Sunday, well, that's where it came from, because you had to eat. And you feasted on Sunday and went back to it. Can you imagine what the transformation in those parishes, physically, in those people? Everyone did that. And now what is it? We fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And it's like, okay, you can have two small meals, right, with no meat product, and one big meal. Woo! And by the way, you don't have to do it until you're 18. Well, I got news for you. A lot of 18-year-olds are able to do a lot of other stuff. And maybe if we got them to fast a little bit, they'd be a little tougher. I told my sixth graders, if I put a sixth grader from 1917 and 2017 in the parking lot, my money's on the 1917 guy. And the kid was like, what are you trying to say, Father? Put your phone down and I'll tell you. John Piper, he speaks about fasting from media. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated movie, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink every night. You know, a lot of guys are like, well, I start with purity. Well, yeah, but you look at everything that, and you'll say, it's not this or that, but you nibble all the time. You nibble on everything. You snack on temptation always. You don't evade the eyes. You don't deny yourself in little things. Well, what do you think is going to happen when you get hit with the big temptation? If you haven't conquered the little battles, you're not going to conquer what? The big ones. And what do we say today? Don't sweat the what? The small stuff. You know what God says? Yes. Sweat the small stuff, because only if you sweat the small stuff will you be able to do the big ones. Now, the other thing, too, is passive mortifications. So I think it's good, gentlemen, to come up with a list. And, you know, you talk to your confessor or priest, but then you got to make sure, here's the other problem. You got to make sure the priest is on board with that. Like you say, well, Father, I want to talk to you about fasting. Why are you doing that? Okay, next, you know, go to another priest. Right? Or, you know, I want to talk about mortification. If they say, what is that? Okay, go to another priest. I mean, when I was in the seminary, I kid you not, when I was in the seminary, I got one talk in 5 years on mortification. And you know why? I told the priest to talk about it. In 5 years in training for the priesthood, I got one talk on self-denial. This priest came to me. He's like, hey, Larry, you know, I'm supposed to give the rector's conference. What do you think I should give? How about self-denial? He goes, that's ingenious. And you know what? It was like the best conference. The guys were applauding it. They're like, this is awesome. This is actually practical. This helps me. I'm soft. Help me. Tell me what to do. Help me to carry my cross. I don't want to. We don't want to carry the cross, Lord. But with your grace, we can. Now, there's also passive mortifications. And that means accepting the things that come with life. Fatigue, sickness, humiliations, car trouble, problems with the family. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will talk about the beatings he has taken for Christ. And he says this, St. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. Paul went through all that and more to spread the gospel. He didn't choose to do that. It happened. And sometimes we feel like we're being shipwrecked. And he says, I'm marked with the marks of Christ. Gentlemen, something I learned that was really fascinating. You know, we talk about Jesus as being what? The good what? Shepherd. And back in the time of Christ, there was a hiring process for shepherds. And you know who they would look for? Dudes with the most scars on their body were the ones they hired. Why? Because they would be willing to take a beating for the sheep. That's why we call Jesus the Good Shepherd. And my question for you brothers is this. When you die, are you going to have any scars? What's your scar you're going to show God to say, I got this one from you? Now, I'm not saying necessarily physical. But have you ever taken a beating for Christ? We have to show him scars. And Jesus, in his risen body, he still has what in his hands and his feet and his side? What? Scars. Out of love for us. You remember when you were a kid, you know, maybe they do it anymore. It's like, I got this one from cycling. I got this scar from this. You're showing off scars. Remember that? No. Okay. Now people are putting hand moisturizer on their hands. And trimming their eyebrows. You know? Not a lot of scabs on the knees. Why? Playing video games. Not a lot of battle wounds. Because people aren't living anymore. They're caught up in an illusion. They're in their safe zone. Living's not safe. It's supposed to be dangerous. Maybe you've taken a financial beating for Christ. Maybe you've taken a financial beating because you're open to life. You had a big family. That's a big scar, by the way. Men that are willing to have children. Women that are. My sister's had six C-sections. Six. You know, every time the doctor's like, you're going to die the next time. You're going to die. If I meet that doctor, he's going to die. Stop telling that to my sister, whoever you are. You're not God. And everyone works out okay in this anti-life culture. But we have to learn to offer it up. You know, Kevin Wells wrote a great article about this Exodus 90 event. And Brian, I'm just going to call you out. I love this story. It helped me the whole day. You know, Brian Snyder, 10 kids. And in the Exodus 90, you know, one of the sacrifices, I'm actually doing it, suffering or getting through it. And the worst thing is I went away with priests, and the worst thing to do is do Exodus 90 during vacation. It was okay, but it does kind of ruin the vacation, right? But actually, maybe it was good because it was it's actually a good vacation, but it's not your typical. You go back to the house, take a cold shower. You go out to dinner, you drink water. So in the Exodus 90, no alcohol, unless it's a feast day. And then one of the hardest ones that guys can't get over is the cold showers. Well, Brian, this is awesome. So Brian's wife was away, left him at home with the 10 children, and they had the flu. He wakes up at 2 a.m., and one of the 10 children vomited on her bedroom wall. Brian grabbed the Lysol and rags. He says, the quote, it got all over me, and it had to come off. And I thought, oh man, a cold shower at 2 a.m. I'm almost convinced myself that I've earned that hot shower. But I stepped in and went cold. Without God, no way I could have done it. I would have given you a pass on that, Brian. But the point is we can do things like that. And you know what our problem is? Many times we just think we're entitled to things. We're entitled to check the box, not to take care of the spouse, not to take care of the kids, put our feet up, watch sports all night, not help with the dishes, let everyone else do the work, it'll get done. But then we're not growing in virtue. We have to learn to lay down our life for souls and for ourselves. St. Jose Maria, he talks about another way of living mortification. He says this, that joke, that witty remark held on the tip of your tongue, the cheerful smile for those who annoy you, your friendly conversation with people you find boring and tactless, this perseverance is solid interior mortification. You know, so what he's talking about is like, you know, when you go to the office and or you got someone on the schedule and you look at the schedule, like, not that person. And that's where I love the line of St. Jose Maria. He says, that person, say this, that person doesn't bother me. That person sanctifies me. There's a lot of saint makers in this world, amen? And you live with them. And you're them too, for those that live with you. Like, learn to smile more. Don't get so upset because things don't go your way. Learn to nail it to the cross. Deal with inconveniences. Don't flip the bird when you get cut off. Don't say God's name when you're late to something. Just accept it. You know, I'll close up with this. St. Thomas makes a great point. Father Ripperger, by the way, is a fantastic priest, and he has great YouTube videos. But he has a lot of videos on mortification. And I'm paraphrasing. He's really smart. I'm not too smart. But he says this, and I paraphrase what he was saying. He says, you got to own it if you want to find joy. Like, in other words, so let's say, for instance, you're like, all right, I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna start being more prompt to meetings. I'm gonna start helping the wife around the house a little bit. I'm gonna pray every day. If you do it and you feel it's not your will, then it always will be in a begrudging sort of situation. But if you say, I own this, I own this cold shower, I own this fast, I own this suffering, he says you'll find joy in it. Because it's my will to do his will. My will is to be like you. And so we have to own it. An excellent example of how pain may enhance pleasure is the runner's high. I mean, think about it, you know? Sometimes running hurts, but then afterwards it feels so good. And you know what, gentlemen? There's nothing better than the feeling is I did something for God. I sacrificed for someone. If you could bottle that up and make it a drug, everyone would be addicted. But in order to get that drug, you have to what? Carry your cross. Amen. I thank you, my God, for the inspirations and affections you communicate us in this time of prayer. We ask for the grace to put them into effect. Our Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, our Father and Lord, our guardian angels, intercede for us. Amen.